Friends, we're going to turn our attention to God's Word. And today, as Diane mentioned, we're actually taking a little one-week break from our sermons on Micah. Because in the light of the fact that we've had these board elections, I want us to stop and think about gospel generosity. Because why is it that we need a board of management? Well, answer, because Christians give generously. It's because Christians have given generously in the past that we have this property and this building which is so helpful and needs managing. It's because Christians continue to give that there continues to be money that needs managing. Now, our Bible reading this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It would be great if you've got a Bible or a phone, if you could turn there. I just want to give you a little bit of a background story to this chapter. Okay, so Christianity started in the city of Jerusalem. Many of the first Christians were fairly poor, and many of them became poor in the years of persecution that the early church faced. 25 years after Jesus rose from the dead, Paul and his team went and took the Christian message to other places like what today we would call Greece. And overall, the Greek Christians were much wealthier. And so Paul had this idea, what if all these new churches came together, he took up a collection and took it to the poor believers in Jerusalem as an expression of the fact that, yeah, we're in different countries, different cultures, all of that, but we have unity in Christ and we love each other. And so Paul shared this idea with these churches. He shared this idea with the Christians in a city called Corinth, and they responded really well. And now what's happening in this chapter is he's writing to them and he's encouraging them and saying, all right, complete the collection so that we can take this gift to Jerusalem. So, Annette, let's read this chapter.
2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, and of course it can be found on page 1650 of the Pew Bibles if you'd like to follow it with the Bible in the front of you. Okay, so verse 1, chapter 8. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So he urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm, and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honour the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. In addition, we are sending with them our brother who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honour to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see it. May God bless this reading unto us.
Thanks, Annette. Let's keep our Bibles open. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we reflect now on your word, we pray that your word will be food for our soul. We pray that you will equip us and strengthen us to live a life of thankfulness to you for the glory of Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, I'm teaching on this topic today because we're recognising the work of the Board of Management, also because a few people in the church have asked if we could have some Bible teaching on the topic of giving. And probably the fact that people had to ask me to teach on this probably says that, well, in the 7 years or so that I've been here, maybe I've been a bit timid on this topic. Sorry about that. Let me tell you why. There's always a story. Back when I was an apprentice, I used to live on the Mornington Peninsula, but I did my trade school up in Broadmeadows. And so when I was going to trade school, I used to stay with a friend in the northern suburbs, and on Sunday night I used to go along to a great Bible-believing church. And one Sunday, I invited my friend to come with me, and he came. And it just so happened that that was the night where the sermon was all about giving to the church. And it was a good sermon, but when I asked my friend next week if he wanted to come, he said, "Oh, you mean that money church? No thanks." Unfortunately, he thought that the church was only interested in his money. So I want to start off by saying, if anyone just happens to be here for the first time, welcome, really. You don't have to pay to be here, and this is not what we talk about every week. But thinking about it, I thought, no, it's actually not as if I should be afraid to teach what the Bible teaches about money, because if Jesus is Lord of all, then he's Lord of every part of our lives, including our wallets. I want you to understand that I don't have a direct personal interest in how much goes into the offering bag week by week. I want you to understand that I get paid a regular salary each month, and the amount is based on a figure that's set by the Presbyterian Church of Victoria. So it's not as if, you know, a big week of offering means, woohoo, tickets to the Gold Coast. And it's not as if a small week of offerings means, well, we're eating lentils this week. As we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I do want to show you why it is good for us to give generously. I want to show you that the message of this chapter is give generously, motivated by love for God. In response to Christ, giving what we have for the sake of God's people and administered in the right way. And we'll go through each of these one at a time. So, the first thing that Paul tells us about giving generously is that before anything else, we should be motivated by love for God. He gives an example of another church over in Macedonia that gave out of their love for God. Verse 5, they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. Do you remember back in the pre-COVID days when we would pass around the offering bags? By the way, if anyone's looking for the offering bag, Lois is going to have it on the way out. And thanks to those who give online. But do you remember back when we used to pass around the bag? We would call it the offering. And what we mean by that word offering is that, yeah, this is a kind of offering to God. We shouldn't think of this as a tax, like some duty that we don't want to do, but we kind of feel like we're supposed to do. We give as an expression of our love for God. See, isn't it true that money so easily becomes an idol in our lives? It wants to take centre stage. What better way to push that idol out of centre stage than by giving money away to the living God, saying, I love you more. So it's an offering first to God, but God says, well, if you love me, I love my people. And so give to my church. And so, yep, we must be motivated by love for God. And Paul is very clear that our giving to God is a response to Christ and his gift to us. Have you ever seen the movie The Godfather? In one of those movies, there's this scene where, like, all the mafia bosses are in church and attending a baptism and giving and doing all the religious things, while at the very same time, their hitmen are out on the street murdering their enemies. Fairly extreme example, but it is possible for someone to give a generous gift to the church, but give almost out of guilt. Give almost as an attempt to make up for their sins. But think about it. God doesn't accept bribes. We can never buy God's favour. We can only receive God's favour and respond to God's favour. See, the gospel itself is a message about God's generosity to us. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." See, the gospel is the story of the Son of God who had lived for all eternity in the joy and the comfort of heaven. But what are we remembering at Christmas? We're remembering that he stepped down. He stepped down and was born into a very humble situation. And when the Son of God became an adult, he didn't chase after an investment portfolio. He became a travelling teacher. He didn't even have a permanent home. He lived a very simple life. And all of this was leading up to the greatest part of his gift, when he gave up his life to pay for our sins. He gave up his life without even a shirt on his back. And so this poverty is what truly pays for our sins. His poverty is what makes us rich. And I mean, if you read all the writings of Paul, it's very clear that he's not talking about us becoming financially rich in this life. It's saying that the riches we get now are the spiritual riches of God's grace, of God's favour, of a close relationship with him, and that we're able to look forward to the joy and comfort of joining Jesus in his kingdom when this life is over. And so when we give, we're not buying his favour. We're not even paying him back for his favour. We're simply appreciating his generosity. See, on Christmas Day, if someone gives you a gift, you unwrap the gift, what are you going to say to them? Are you going to say, wow, what a gift, but how much do I owe you? I think that would actually be pretty rude and disrespectful. That's kind of not how gifts work. No, you're just going to say, thank you. But then what's the gift going to do? It's going to actually strengthen your relationship, isn't it? It's going to make you want to give freely in return when there's an opportunity to give to them. And so Jesus has given his life to us as the greatest gift. And in response, what do? We draw into close relationship with him. And we delight to give every part of our lives freely to him. The third thing I want to point out is that we give based on what we have. Let me read again verses 11 and 12. Now, finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. There's a tradition in churches about giving 10% of our income. It's interesting that the current form of this tradition probably only goes back about 150 years. There's been sort of different models of giving throughout the ages. I mean, you will find examples of 10% going all the way back to the Old Testament. But when Christians are encouraged to give in the New Testament, there's never a number attached to it. We're supposed to be thinking, well, hang on, if we love Jesus, if we love his people, if we love his gospel, we're not going to go searching for some minimum acceptable figure, are we? We're going to want to be as generous as we can. Now, reality is that for some of us, there will be some times where we're just really financially stressed and it's just not possible to give 10% or to give as much as we'd like to. And we shouldn't feel guilty about the numbers. There may be other times in life where God provides far more than what we need and we're actually able to joyfully share more. God is simply looking for a willingness in our hearts, a willingness to give what we have. And probably that willingness will in some way relate to us living, you know, simple lives without heaps of unnecessary expenses. But he doesn't expect us to give what we don't have. I did read last month about a church in London where members were asked to take out personal loans to fund an outreach program to drug addicts. And then a bit more digging, it turned out that one of the pastors who was leading up this program actually had a history as a con artist in different places around Europe, and this is all under investigation by the police. So please be generous with what you have, but don't give what you don't have. All right, so we're motivated by love for God. We're giving in response to Christ, we're giving what we have, and we're giving for the sake of God's people. See, we should recognise what need our giving goes towards. Verse 13, he says, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. So you remember the situation? He wants to bring relief to these poor, suffering Christians in Judea. This is not a collection to build some luxury cathedral. This is giving towards a genuine need. And so we should ask, what are the needs that our giving goes towards at Reservoir? Well, actually, you've probably noticed, we have different kinds of offerings in our church. At Christmas and Easter, we often take up a special offering, which might go towards our other churches and Christian projects overseas. Back in October, we talked a lot about the need to support our missionaries and the, the kinds of needs that they're seeking to address. But the regular offering supports the needs of this church's ministry here in Reservoir. I want you to understand churches are not government funded in general. Actually, this year we did get a one-off grant from the state government as part of their COVID response. But apart from that, churches are not government funded. The expenses are met by the giving of God's people. Our budget for this year was $216,000. And that includes paying salaries for Dean and myself as full-time gospel workers. That includes paying for gas and electricity and internet. Hello to everyone watching on the live stream. We've got some leaks in the roof over there that are going to need fixing soon. We've got the ministry of our deacons who have tried to help out different people who have been struggling financially this year. You know what? I remember back on 22nd of March this year, we as a congregation decided to approve this budget. And this was actually, we budgeted for an increase in giving by 15%. And it was like end of March. It was just as everything was shutting down. And those who were there on that day might remember, we sort of wondered together as a group, how can we do this? But friends, do you know God has provided? At least up until the end of October, they're the figures that I've got. We as a congregation have been meeting our budget. And so first of all, I want to say praise God for providing. And secondly, I think we can say, well done, good and faithful Resi Prezi. So let's keep, if we can trust God this year, let's keep trusting God in the years ahead. I mean, it's so good to hear some of the kids in church this morning, and I'm thinking about all these new babies that have been born and thinking, hang on a minute, in 5 years' time, there's going to be a prep class in kids' church with five active boys. That's just the prep class. And now, okay, everybody, we've all got a part to play in passing on the faith to these five active boys. But you know what? We've got a number of people in our church who are doing some theological study at the moment. I wonder where God's going to lead them. Just imagine if we could hire a women's and children's worker who will put time and energy into training teachers, discipling kids. That's just an idea. That's something to start praying about now. But if we want to go ahead with that, the time will come where that needs funds. Not that I want any of us to be hard-pressed. I just want us to see the gospel need and the gospel opportunity. Okay, last point. Last point is that, okay, as we give generously, motivated by love for God, in response to Christ, giving what we have for the sake of God's people, it must be administered in the right way. See, Paul tells us about the people who are going to be involved in taking this collection to Jerusalem. Verse 16, there's Titus. He's one of Paul's co-workers. Verse 18, there's another person. He's the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. And then in verse 22, there's another brother who was chosen by the churches. So there's at least three of them. And Paul's going to be there too. And Paul says the point of this is, verse 21, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. So everybody involved in this offering is sending a representative to make sure that, well, first of all, that this money gets to its proper destination, that it doesn't go into someone's pocket along the way. And secondly, to make sure not only does it arrive, but it is seen to arrive, that it is seen to be right. Because friends, we are not a money-making organisation. We are a gospel-telling organisation. And so we've got to make sure that we don't let any sort of financial scandal undermine the message that we have. Because whether we like it or not, the world's going to judge our message by our actions. So if we want people to be saved, if we want people to come to Jesus, we will take care to manage our finances well. That's why we always make sure we've got at least two people counting the money. That's why we get our books audited every year and we have a meeting where it's all out in the open. We want our board of management to be people who love the gospel and who will care for our property and finances in a way that provides the best opportunity for the gospel to be proclaimed as clearly as possible to as many as possible. Because friends, the gospel is the reason for our generosity. It's the gospel that makes us generous, and the gospel is the goal of our generosity. We want to see others share in this good gift of the gospel. The gospel is a message of Christ's free gift to us. It's a message of a gift that we can't repay, but we can respond to. The gospel is a message that if you believe it, it will change you and grow you and train you to live a life which brings glory to God. So more than anything else in this world, the gospel is worth investing in. Amen.